Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio Lakeside, a man who thinks Captain Crunch was an actual military hero, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Thank you, Bill. That was actually good. You know, and you get a whole week to prepare these, and that one was well done. Yeah.
Yeah. So thanks for
you're welcome.
Yeah, just thank you, George. That's just what I want to say is thank you. We got another opportunity tonight to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the recovery community and others that listen to Real Recovery. And the guest that we have tonight is Jesus. It's just going to be you and me.
I like that. And hopefully he listens to the whole show. I can see why you might tune it out.
Yeah, gosh.
It's always fun, Bill. And I got to tell you that this has been one thing that every week, I really look forward to, not that I don't otherwise, but it's really been a blessing to do it during COVID because I feel like I'm on house arrest and, it's always good to do it.
Yeah. So we always talk about a step in the Bible, and I've always thought it's a good idea maybe once a year to review all of them at once and just to let our listeners know that they're I always think of them as like the calisthenics of recovery. They're great, and they do help your walk and your recovery. They're kind of the key to breaking the bondage to alcohol and drugs, isn't it, George? The 12 steps?
Yeah. I think we started the show because we wanted people that were working the steps to have the highest power, Jesus,
right,
and not just the higher power. But really what they do for us is help us to walk out the biblical message of salvation and sanctification. And I've always looked at it, Bill, there's two problems as an alcoholic and addict, and I'm in that group in recovery. There's salvation and there's sobriety. And just because you get saved doesn't guarantee your sobriety any more than, vice versa. Getting sober would give you salvation. Of course it wouldn't. And if you get saved and you get sanctified, you don't have to go to recovery groups or meetings or whatever if you live out the Bible the way it says. But right. I think for most people that are in recovery, we need it simplified of something we can really do. And that's why we started doing this, in that the steps are just scripture that's been numbered. And it gives us a real easy way to put one foot in front of the other. But the goal, obviously, might be when you start to stop using. But the reason God allowed your problem in the first place, because he's totally sovereign, is so he could get your attention and have a relationship with you. And that's how we view the steps on Real Recovery, I think.
Yeah, it's the person of Jesus Christ that delivers you from addiction. But there's also then the ways in which you walk it out through the steps, and the steps are all biblically based. And I think there's a lot of people that are surprised to hear that, but it has the roots in a biblical foundation, and the founders of it, of the that group, that 12-step group that's so famous in 1935, was Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith, and they really developed this for spiritual breakthrough and character development. And so these steps are the beautiful way that you can continue to walk out your recovery. But all of that is meaningless if you don't one day repent of your sin and you realize that you're dead in sin and you need to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And I can't think of a better time than this December, when we celebrate the gift of the Savior coming as a baby to save the world, that right now there are so many people that are going to be having a very displaced kind of December. They're their Christmas may not feel like the normal way that they celebrate. And there's lots of isolation opportunities, and there's more and more opportunities where, and I've talked about this, George, I think every year, where your life kind of has a big magnifying glass on it, and you look at your life and everything kind of seems bigger and more exaggerated, and you start to have those voices in your head that say, things aren't going the way I want them to go. And that's when you have a tendency of self-medicating.
Yeah, after listening to that, I could use a drink right now.
See what I mean?
I'm in the basement emotionally, yeah. But sure,
why did I bother?
Right? No.
Try to say something meaningful.
No, it was meaningful. It just, this Christmas won't like the others. I mean, outside of the fact it's going to save me some money, it's not what I want. But you're exactly right. And here's the deal. There's a reason we used, and Billy, that was so well said about things are going to be different. What the program and the steps help us do is adapt, okay? And in the Big Blue Recovery book, it talks about, I believe it's on page 83, upon awakening, we turn our thoughts to God. And I know for me, I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed. Bob, my dog knows it's time to get up when I start praying.
Mm-hmm.
And we should have him on the show sometime. Very interesting guy. But anyway, the deal is I need Christ's help right away. And so do you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And step one is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and our lives were unmanageable, but we're powerless over everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can hear a sermon, I know for me, and I downloaded one from Jason Meyer last week from Bethlehem Baptist. It was so good, Bill. And I'm thinking, okay, gosh, that's great. How do I get it from my head into my walk? That's a long distance down to the feet, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what those steps do for me. They help me to put this into action because it's great to have the thought and the message, but if you don't do it, it doesn't do you any good. And I think for a lot of us, we're well-meaning, but we come up way short on the execution. And what the 12 steps do is help me to walk it out. And I think a lot of other people. And then of course, we come to step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Sanity being believing in the truth and acting on it. And you start come and go, maybe there's a divine being that can help me. And I believe that comes from God, Bill. I don't think we come up with that on our own. What do you think?
I think you're absolutely right. And I want to back up even to step one, where we talk about admitting we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. And I know there's many people, I heard from a listener yesterday, that talked about praying for an addicted family member for 29 years. That's a person with a lot of patience and a willingness to continue to love. And there's also, George, people who have got issues, compulsive behaviors, addictions, and their lives have become unmanageable, and it's crystal clear to everyone around them except them.
Absolutely, Bill. And I think part of the insanity when we get to step two is we think we're doing okay.
Yeah,
I handle this. I might party too much, but, a lot of us work hard and play hard.
Yeah. And how long, George, can that last? I mean, I would imagine in the case of the listener talking about praying for 29 years, that can last a long time. This idea that, no, I've got this thing dialed in. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. When their lives are completely unmanageable.
Yeah, the worst part is sometimes they don't turn around, obviously.
I know.
And people die. But you never stop praying for people because I've heard so many stories like this. In fact, I read an obit in the paper yesterday of a guy, he's probably like 51. The last 6 years of his life, he was sober.
Mm-hmm.
And his family talked about that they got the real guy back, and And, you know, I've worked with a lot of people. You don't really know who's going to make it. A lot of the guys you think have no chance do, and a lot of the guys you think are going to make it don't. So you never give up on anybody because God doesn't give up on us.
Mm-hmm.
And the miracle of recovery, and it's always a miracle when somebody gets sober and turns to God. But I think for a lot of people, the insanity of it is you think it's working. And mm-hmm. and if you give up doing this, that's your one go-to deal. You love getting loaded and you love doing, yeah, it's causing some problems, but you know, my wife doesn't understand anyway. And these kids, man, you know, and my boss,
right.
And the guy I do the radio show with every week, that Bill guy, I mean, I get done with the show. I need a cocktail. You can, you can manufacture your own story.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the keys to getting to recovery is I'm going to let God write this story for me instead of mine.
All right, we're going to take a little break. Bill and George, Real Recovery. Our guest tonight, of course, Jesus. He's always our featured guest every week, but we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold with George Frazier, the only man I know that buys peanut butter and jelly already mixed together in the same jar. We've got a wonderful time tonight to kind of review the 12 steps. We try to do that once a year, and we figured right around the holiday time may not be a bad time to do it. George, I think we're off to a good start. We've got steps one and two already covered. So nice work.
We do.
Yeah.
We're on a roll.
Yeah. So in step two, you know, it did say we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose."
Love that.
I do too. So let's
good purpose.
Oh, thank you.
And that has to happen, Bill, because on our own, unless an outside agency hits us, we're not going to change because our way's not working.
Right.
And but we might fight it. And so that is a very appropriate verse. I love that. Thanks.
Yeah. Let's move on to step number three. And that step, I'll read it for you, even though you have it memorized, George, which is always impressive. We made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. I love that word, care. That's such a big word.
Yeah. This step, very simply, a friend of mine, Jim T., who lives in Myrtle Beach now, was a counselor up here. The third step is going to happen. You either get along with it or you fight it. And mm-hmm. what that means is God's will is going to happen. And a lot of us have fought it, and it's like swimming against the current. It's not going to work. Life works a lot better. Now, how do you break that down as an addict? Okay, so you're drinking. If you have a relationship with God, do you believe it's God's will that you continue drinking and, in my case, doing cocaine and gambling? Well, you can rationalize it because I did that. But you know deep down it's not right. And the Holy Spirit will remind you that it's not right. And then your using isn't fun anymore. And that's not working, and recovery doesn't work. So you're kind of at the end of the road. Circumstances might differ, but you can't be happy doing it, and you can't be happy not doing it. I've heard people say, when I tried to control my drinking, I didn't enjoy it. And when I enjoyed my drinking, I couldn't control it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, that sounds like my whole life.
Hmm.
I truly believe that we're addicted to more and not just a chemical. We want to, gosh, if one is good, two's better. And I also feel for a lot of us, our off button's broken. And when God enters the picture, and as you so eloquently say all the time, I need a God that says no to me. not a God of my understanding, who's also part of my creation. He created me. I need a God that I answer to. And that's the process that is happening, Bill, right here.
You know, I often think that most of the time the people that don't like God's moral laws are the ones who don't want to obey them.
You're talking to one right here, buddy. Well, do you remember when you were given a lecture at the Salvation Army on
Friday
night?
It was a gentle talk. It wasn't a lecture.
Okay, sorry. Right. Yeah. I took it as a lecture, and I didn't like it, and I still don't. Anyway, I was working there, so I'm sitting in the back, and I'm thinking, gosh, this guy's pretty good. And then you started talking about the fool and the mocker in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I'm thinking, I didn't know I was in the Bible. This is actually very good. Uh-huh. And it talks about that. Well, that's who we are when we're you. It's you. And the problem is, I think for all addicts I've ever met, especially me, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And that starts, I think, with God. If you find a person who doesn't want anybody telling them what to do, they're certainly not going to want God telling them what to do.
Amen. So true.
And that's the big problem. And the reason I became a Christian, and I don't say this with grandiosity, I can't think of a person who needs a Savior more than I do, and I'm waiting for you to shout amen.
Amen.
But I didn't hear it. Thank you.
There you go.
And
on cue.
When you come in a state of reasonableness because you've kissed concrete and been beaten down, that's what it takes to get the truth. And people have different levels of that. We call it hitting bottom. And some people, you know, might have something bad happen to them right away and go, oh, gosh, I'm not going to do that anymore. And they don't. But you've got to be listening. And I think it's a lot easier to listen when your way is not working and you're dying inside, Bill.
Mm-hmm. In Romans chapter 12, in relation to step three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. And I love that word care, because nobody will care for you the way God will. No one.
Right.
This verse out of Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And I'm confident that when you make this decision and you turn your will over, that you're basically saying, I need to return the property, which is my body and how I conduct my life, back over into the care of God, who will love me, care for me, and help me.
Yeah, that's so good. At this point, I would like to return the body and get a new one.
well, that's ahead anyway.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. And it is. That, what you read, is my whole program of recovery. And let me break this down a little bit. When I first became a Christian and was in and out of recovery, and it took 7 years for me to get on the path that I am now, but I'd stayed sober for a few months like a lot of people and then go back, that I would hear idols, the word idol. And I'd always think, well, I don't have gold statues around. You know, how weird are these people? I know they're Baptists, right? Because I was going to that church. But to actually have statues in their house, I'd never seen any.
Mm-hmm.
I miss that. An idol is anything that I put ahead of God, including me, which I do every time I sin. But the worship thing. I like singing the old songs, Bill, and we went to the same church, even though we didn't know each other for a while, because we've talked about it. For me, I'm an old hymn guy because those songs are sacred, okay? And I'm older. And when I hear those, to me, that's worship. But after two or three of those, I want to sit down. You know, I'll even get my wallet out and put money in a basket that goes by so we can move this along. And you know how tight I am. And what I learned is an idol is anything that I put ahead of God, as I said earlier. But I can worship God by working out, working with other people, walking my dog. Everything that I do, it's called Christian hedonism. Shout out to John Piper, I'm sure he listens to this program, Bill. How could he not, right?
No, I'm sure he does.
And you know, it's getting our pleasure and worshiping God because it comes from him through Jesus. That was a game changer for me, that in everything you do, do it to honor God. And that changed it.
Yeah.
That changed my whole deal.
Yeah, that's a great perspective. And it's something that listeners tonight can start to contemplate how they can take action with that very wisdom. Because when you treat everything...
Matt Chandler.
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead.
When you treat everything as an act of worship, and you say, I'm going to go walk my dog, but I'm going to treat this as an act of worship, you can be walking your dog thinking, it's incredible that God has given me the ability to even walk. And I've got eyes to see, and I've got this little furry companion with me, and I'm able to have breath in my lungs. George, that would even be something more meaningful to a guy like you.
Yeah, well, it is. But, you know, even I was walking today before the show, and I'm thankful for those little plastic bags they have now. Those were the greatest invention of the last century, right? The dog bags.
Yeah.
But when we go at night, it's a very God-connected moment for me with Bob.
Mm-hmm.
The
Bob
moon,
is your dog, of
the
course.
Stars.
Yeah.
Yeah, he is. And probably my best relationship on the planet, I think, without a doubt right now.
Okay.
But there's something about it. You know what it is with dog? I think I've finally figured it out. They're helpless, and so am I, and I get that through the dog, and I don't see it in myself.
Interesting.
Because the dog's dependent on me for shelter, food, everything, and I'm dependent on God for everything. And I want to stay in that vulnerability because it keeps me in a state of worship where I think most of us get in trouble. I know I do. I got this. I got this. I got it. I don't have anything. Everything I have is a gift. And as you said, to see, to hear. And in these times of COVID, it's really important to remember that because I can't do what I really want to do. The health club's closed.
Mm-hmm.
The restaurants haven't been to a restaurant since February. I wear a mask. I wear gloves. I probably look better. I'm less scary with a mask on, probably.
Probably.
But I'm not sick. And the vaccines are coming. And I don't think I've given it to anybody else because I haven't had it.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of good things. And that's the recovery mindset for me.
Yeah, to have a grateful heart.
Yes.
Yeah. So, George, we're going to take a break here in about a minute. So right before we go to break, let's do kind of a recap of what we've talked about so far, steps 1, 2, and 3. And I love this. I heard this years ago, but how would you best summarize the first 3 steps?
I can't do it. He can do it. I'm going to let him do it.
Yeah. I can't. He can. I will let him. All right. We're going to take a little break and listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We're so glad to be having this time together with you. If you are a regular listener of the show, we're so glad that you tune in on Sunday afternoons to be with us. And we're kind of recapping the 12 steps. Usually every show we take one step and talk about it. And then about once a year we try to put them all together in one show so you can hear them all at once. And so far we've talked about step 1, 2, and 3, and I think it's now time we move on to step number 4, which is we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And when I think of that step, I think of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, that says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord.
Mm.
So, George, you will please make comments on step 4.
Well, the hardest step to do, I think, outside of step one, and we're looking at our moral inventory, and we're going to look at our resentments, our fears, and our sex conduct is how they break it down. And really, what I want to do after I do this, I want you to line up the Ten Commandments, okay? Because how you doing on those? You know, would you be doing better if there were seven of them? You need to look at that. And we all do. And very simply, the reason I say that, Bill, I don't want to know how I think I'm doing. I want it on God's standard, because the reason I got to where I am or where I was is because I was relying. Am I doing a good job? Yeah, I think I am. I want to really see how this looks out. And is what my mentor, Denny, always says, don't tell me how you're doing. Show me what you're doing. And in this one, we look at all the people we resent, because I can't love a God that I can't see when I don't love my brothers who I can see, right? It says that in 1 John. And I want to look at that. And I don't think, Bill, I can love my brother when I have a resentment against him. I don't think that's possible. And I don't think I can do God's will when I have a resentment. And the recovery book tells us resentment is the number one offender about going back to using, to drinking, because you can't harbor that in your heart. And you're, as the old saying in recovery, you're letting somebody live rent free in your head. It's like drinking poison and hoping it injures the other person. And if you want to know if you have a resentment or not, I got a real simple thing that I do. If I think about a situation, a person, an institution, and it changes my emotional state at that point, like I get angry, I still have it. And you had talked about praying for somebody for 29 years. There's a resentment prayer. God, this is a spiritually sick person. Keep me from being angry. What would you have me do for service instead? That's a paraphrase of it.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people, myself, I always thought, well, I said that once. I don't have the resentment anymore. Yeah, I do. You got to say some of these. I heard a guy say one time that he said the prayer 1,238 days in a row for his mother until it was lifted.
Wow.
You know, it's not a one and done, an aha magic deal. It can be. But the reason we call it work in the program is it's a lot of work and discipline to do that. Okay. And that's your resentment. There's a, you know, a fear prayer. What are we afraid of? What I realized when I did this and when I got sober, I was afraid of a lot of things. And I never realized that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I thought, well, snakes, yeah. There's a lot of things on the list. Failure, being poor. My golf game will never return and I'll just be this bad forever. I don't have dying on there anymore because I think you have peace with Christ on that one.
Yeah.
But we have a lot of fears, fear of embarrassment, fear of ridicule, fear of forgetting who I am, what day it is, and what my name is and where I live. That's coming in the future. But we do have a lot of fears. You know that. What about our going to Minneapolis now? That's where we live. That's where the show's from. We never had that fear a year ago, Bill. It's not safe. Are you fearing getting older? Do you fear losing your job and being able to support your family? Once again, everything, we have to go to God on these things. And what these steps do is get us to our end. Hey, I've messed up my life. I got a lot of problems here. I thought if I quit drinking, everything would be okay. Hey, your drinking's but a symptom. There's a reason you drink. It helps you escape. You love the effect of alcohol, but you like getting high. You like escaping. You like relaxing. If you don't figure out a way to work through your problems, escapism isn't going to work for you.
Mm-hmm.
It does for a while, but not forever. And Bill, and then we look at our sex conduct, and we have some differences between the secular 12-step groups and the Bible. And we always go to the Bible when there's a difference. And The Bible says no sex outside of marriage. The recovery book says wherever it's selfish. And now that's very subjective, and we need a God directive on this. And it's one of those deals where a lot of these commands in the Bible or decrees, we can go, well, that's going to cut into my fun. And for me, getting back to the dog again, you know, I love Bob, and I don't want Bob to run free. I don't want a coyote to get him or a farmer to maybe shoot him out where I live or a car. But I don't want to infringe on his happiness, but I want to keep him safe. And what we know once we get into recovery, that a lot of the things that we did for fun were killing us. I really don't know what's good for me. And if you're listening tonight, you really don't either. But the one who created us does. And there's a lot of freedom in obedience. It's a real paradox.
Yeah. This step forward, George, when you make a searching and fearless moral inventory, I was watching a documentary that was done by David Crosby, who was one of the members of Crosby, yeah. Stills, Nash & Young. And the Yardbirds, yeah, and the Birds. And he's saying that he remembers in this documentary, he does basically he's 76 years old, I think, right now, and he talks about all the things that he did that he regretted. And he said he remembered the first time a friend offered him heroin, and he goes, I then spent the rest of my life trying to get back to that high. And he goes, and you never do. Ever.
Yep.
And then he talked about his sex conduct and a number of other things. And, you know, it's so interesting to watch a guy as famous as he is kind of do a moral inventory of himself on camera.
It's very interesting. I saw a documentary where he was on it, and he said, people will tell you that when I used, I was a bad person. And the reason they say that is because I was.
Mm-hmm.
I changed that a little, but that was the message. And one of the realizations when you do this, Bill, is that I don't need to be that guy anymore. With God's help, I can change. And there's a freedom in realizing you don't have to be stuck. And when we get into step five, and we admit to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, the freedom piece is taking another step forward. One of the reasons we want Jesus as our higher power, because he is, number one, and he is God, he's the only one who can forgive us sins. And I don't want to just come out of step five feeling good about myself. That happens. I want forgiveness for sins because I'm going to die. It's appointed once to die to man and then the judgment.
So it is step five. I think in James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So we have a need for confession, repentance. We are dead in our sins, and then we become alive in Christ when you become born again, like it talks in John chapter 3. So if you are not in a right relationship with God and you have pushed him to the corners of your life, have never invited him to be your savior, this is the most wonderful night of your life to say, I would like to change that reality and I would like to repent of my sin. I would like to believe in what the Bible teaches, that Jesus came and that he died for my sins and he was buried and on the third day he rose again. And I want to put my faith and trust in him and give him my addiction and let him care for me like he says he will. It's a beautiful, beautiful time is now. If today is your day of salvation, to know that God is knocking on the door of your heart. And if you think, I think he's talking about me tonight, there's a good chance that is absolutely the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. George, you remember what it was like for you, I'm sure.
Yeah, I do. Minister from my church. came by. The guy really loved me. I was not a good person back then. And the guy really loved me, and he was non-judgmental. And he just came by and said, "Hey, you know, George, if you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell?" And I was like, "Oh, I'd go to hell for sure." And he said, "You want to change that?" And got his Bible out, John 3. I think you know deep down inside that you're coming up short. I see a lot of people want to be their own savior, okay? And you can't do that because you sin even when you don't think, you know, what you're doing. You decide what's a sin or not. God gets to do that.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. And no matter what you do, you can't save yourself. But we fight that because we don't want to give up the control of our life. And one of the blessings about God allowing you to have an addiction, and I think it is a blessing if you do something with it, is that he's calling you. And it's like, this isn't going to work. I'm here.
Yeah. All right, George, I got to take a little break. We will be right back with Real Recovery. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. It was an amazing week during our winter share. Thank you so much again for that. After a short break, George and I will be right back.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold and George Fraser, a man whose favorite cologne is new car smell. George, nice to be doing our annual...
British Sterling, actually.
Was it British Sterling?
Did you ever get that for Christmas?
Oh, yeah.
Like the two-pack?
Oh, yeah.
With the silver bar on the bottle?
Fantastic, yes. Did you ever have English leather with that big top on it? Yeah.
Yeah.
That big wooden top.
Brute was my favorite and still is, bro. I get it shipped, you know, with the foot pump from Amazon.
Right. So it comes
and
right
the guy
here.
Wheels it up here like, you know, it looks like a water softener coming into the house. It's kind of my trademark.
I like it. I like it. All right. Let's try to get through all 12 steps. We've got about 12 minutes left to go. Let's go to step number 6. We were entirely ready to give God, to have God remove all these defects of character. And James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up."
I love that. So you go back to 4 and you can pick up a lot of your defects of character. And it's really good to work with a mentor because selfishness, anger, resentments, you want to list them and get them all down. And you need to pray to God. At the beginning of the step, it says, "We're entirely ready." I've never been entirely ready. I need the help of God. The other thing I want to emphasize, these are not a one and done deal. You'll work these steps all your life. Give you an example. One of my defects of character, I still need to work on this, but I used to, if it was funny what I said, I was okay. And if I insulted you with that and you were insulted, that was on you because I didn't mean to insult you. And one day I thought, gosh, what a jerk. I'm not okay with insulting people. You're excluded on that, aren't you? That's the one asterisk.
That. I'm going, who am I talking to right now?
But you know what I mean? And if you're growing with the Lord, one of the measures that you can use is there might be some things that bother you. We've got a mutual friend in recovery, Bill, who told me, you know, all those stories I told that were so funny, he said, "I don't think they're funny anymore." And I said, "That's because you're growing closer to God."
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. So then we get to 7, humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings, and there's a prayer there. "God, I offer myself to thee. Take all of me, good and bad. Relieve me of the burden of self." For some reason, I can't think of it. I said it this morning. And help me to, you know, work with others.
Mm-hmm.
There's prayers. Help me, you know, to do this. And that's an active prayer. And then that gets us into 8 and 9, Bill, where we become willing to make amends to people. And then we make the amends in 9, make direct amends wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Okay, so what's this mean? You want to go to people and say, and Bill, you and I have been on the other side of this one. Hey, you know that money I borrowed from you? Because most addicts and alcoholics are going to borrow money. I'm really sorry about that. Really sorry about that, Bill, that I borrowed that money from you. Hey, pay me back, okay? If you're really sorry about something, don't do it anymore. And the amend is you make it right as much as you can. And there's real freedom afterwards when you take care of your side of the street.
Mm-hmm. I like
thinking
that,
about the guy that still owes you the dough, aren't you?
I was thinking about that, and then I was also thinking about someone that I did loan some money to in recovery, and I didn't think for years that that would be repaid. And then I got a call in the last 6 months, and the call was, I want to pay you, and that is what is going to be helpful for me to feel like a man. And to be in a strong recovery.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah, that was a powerful moment for sure. Because, you know, to be honest, George, when you get that call and you see the caller ID pop up, you think, I wonder if they're in a difficult situation and they need some more money.
Well, I do note that a lot of the people I know who didn't make the financial amends went back to drinking. So, It's something you want to do for yourself, and you want to make sure that you can do it. And you got to be all in on this thing. You know, it's funny, Bill. I keep going back to that seven-step prayer where my Creator, I'm now willing that you have all of me, good and bad, and I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. Now, what's interesting there, when we said the third step prayer, there's no amen after it because we're going to do the work. And then when we get to the seventh step prayer, there is an amen. And it's always meant a lot to me in that prayer isn't just throwing out some nice words. It requires action, too. And the early people in recovery knew that because they were all alcoholics. You know, sure, I'll quit on Tuesday, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this requires some action. So I got God's help with me because I can't remove these defects of character on my own. And I don't want to most of the time. And you've got to be able to give up what you get out of it. If you're an angry person, you got to be able to give up that power you get from that and also the adrenaline rush. We all have people in our life that we don't want to get angry because it's just not pleasant. That's a very powerful thing. And you have to be able to give that up. And when you decide to walk with God, you have to give up your right to go against God. If God wants me to do this, I'm going to do it. And what you see with recovery people, Bill, and I know you've heard this a lot, if somebody asks you to do something for somebody else in a recovery, and you can, you do it. That's just part of the code. And for a lot of us, that was the first time we did stuff that we didn't want to do because we signed up for that. And what happens when you start doing things that you'd rather not do because you feel like it's the right thing to do, your life's going to change. So don't look at what you're saying. Don't look so much at what you're praying. Look at what you're doing. Are you following through on your end? If you're asking God for something, are you willing to do the work to get it?
That's really, really wise, George. Let's look at 10 a little bit. We continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. And I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So
pride comes before the fall. Mm-hmm. Let every man take heed lest he stumble.
Yes.
Is that in the same area in the Bible?
I don't know for sure.
Neither one of us do.
Yeah. Well, I'm trying to formulate my next question, so I'm not thinking that right now. But when you take a personal inventory and you find out that you're wrong, I think you want to reduce the time between discovering you're wrong and admitting it. Is that fair?
No, I don't. Okay. I want to do just the opposite. I want to defend
But a healthy
myself.
Recovery.
Yeah, well, you said to me, so
right.
That's exactly right. And Bill, you really hit the nail on the head here. One of the things we call relapse is the process by which we go back to using. It's not the using itself. And that process starts when we get away from God. A mature recovery and sobriety and walk is shortening the time where you defend yourself, you deny it, you lie to yourself until you go, yeah, I messed up here. What can I do to make it right? Because when you're defending yourself, when I do that and arguing, have you ever come in a disagree with somebody and you're discussing it with them and you're going, why do I want to win this so bad? I know I'm not right here, but I need to win this.
Uh-huh.
And then you start bringing up stuff that has nothing to do with it because you're losing. You know, you're bringing in the relief pitcher.
Right.
And Dr. Glenn Pickering was on Real Recovery. And one of the blessings for me about doing the show, there's been many, is I've learned a lot. And he said that a lot of people that he works with will do this step and think they don't want to be wrong because being wrong is bad. When you're wrong and you're a little kid, you get sent to your room. But that's not true. When you're wrong, you're just wrong. And there's a great freedom to go, yeah, I messed up. What can I do? And that's real important. The other thing on this step that differentiates it from four, think about all the good things that are happening in your life. And don't give credit to yourself. Give credit to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Are you sober? Do you have a car? Do you have a driver's license? Do you have a relationship? Do you have a job? Do you have a place to live? You don't have the law looking for you. You don't have to look out for cops when you're driving. You don't have to worry about having an eight ball of Coke under the seat. Those were all mine. but that's the thing. And a lot of people, when they get into recovery, Bill, they confuse serenity with boredom because they've never had serenity before where they don't have to worry about, where am I going to get this money? Am I going to get busted? And when you're walking with God, you really have peace of mind that passes all understanding.
Yeah. So just a couple of minutes left here, George. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry it out. That's step 11. We don't have a lot of time, but I'd love a comment on that.
Well, it ties in with 12 too, Billy. And for the thing that we always talk about on this program is God doesn't save us from our sins without having a job to do. And one of the real miracles is not only do we get sober, but God wants us to go out and share the message he has for salvation and sobriety with other people. And the part of the step here is praying only for knowledge of his will for us, and the power to carry that out. And that takes us into 12. Having had the spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we carry this message to other suffering alcoholics and practice these principles in all our affairs. This is a lifelong deal. And you were given this gift of recovery and hopefully salvation to carry the message, you know, to be the lamp to people.
Mm-hmm.
And what an honor that is that you're in God's army. And what happens is that becomes the greatest thrill of your life. I know you're not in a recovery from chemical dependency, but a recovering sinner who got saved at a young age. And after you work all week on Friday night, what do? You go speak at the Salvation Army because you love seeing God in the guys. There's nothing better than that.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got a purpose now. If you're in recovery, people, you got a purpose. God has not only saved you and gotten you sober, you have a purpose. You work for God.
Yeah.
And nothing better.
Amen, George. Been a wonderful time to review these 12 steps. Thank you for your wisdom and knowledge. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks so much for joining us, and thanks again for supporting us during our winter share. It means the world to us. Have a great night, everyone. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.